Can you go on to the next slide, please? Seem to be working. It's not working. Here we go. Cool, thank you. Well, in a recent report entitled Troubling Jesus by Youthscape, the findings reported that many teenagers today find Christianity off-putting because Jesus seems too fond of mansplaining. He appears to have a God complex, while the Almighty is alienating on account of being really violent and aggressive. The Spectator, in response to this, wrote that while Jesus was not only seen as a condescending male chauvinist and God the Father as a bully, many youths discerned other issues in the readings. One respondent found an unequal power dynamic at play in the scriptures, while another had concerns about consent and abuse of power she saw in the relationship between man and the divine. In the minds of some young people, the report concludes, Jesus is a troubling figure, arrogant, powerful, religiously motivated, and male. It's interesting that today people aren't asking the question, does God exist? More, is he good? In a world where authority is automatically perceived as something malicious and aggressive, people are automatically suspicious of Jesus. Because as you read the Gospels, you cannot deny the clear authority of Jesus. As we've read through Matthew as a church over the last few months, we've seen that his authority is comprehensive. There is no area where he doesn't show complete authority. His teaching leaves people amazed at his authority over all sorts of, as he preaches so clearly and wonderfully. They've also observed his absolute authority over chronic diseases and illnesses, as he's healed people by a word. And as he casts out demons, he shows he also has complete authority over the spiritual realms. He stops a storm with a word, showing his authority and power over nature. And we've seen he even has authority over death, raising people back to life. Jesus' claim to be God on earth is backed up with all the power of God. And it's awesome to see. He is God. But is he good? Well, we're going to have one last reading as we seek to answer that question. Ruth is going to read one last reading from Matthew 27 and from verses 32 to 54.
As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
So as Jesus hangs on the cross, he's taunted, mocked, and scorned from every possible angle. And at the heart of the mockery is this taunt: "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And at the heart of this taunt is this question: "Jesus, if you really have all authority in heaven and earth, if you really are God, then why are you hanging there? Why don't you save yourself?" Well, wonderfully, the answer is, because he is good. Back in chapter 26, verses 52 to 54, as Peter lopped off one of the soldiers' ears, Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus isn't hanging on the cross because he had no choice. He isn't led away to be arrested because he had no power to stop it. And when he's beaten and mocked and nailed to the cross, it isn't that he couldn't have done something about it. Jesus hangs on the cross because he is good. What keeps him hanging there are not nails, but love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not die, but have eternal life." In July 1941, in Auschwitz, at the concentration camp there, a prisoner managed to escape. In retaliation, the Nazi guards selected 10 men from the camp to starve to death in an underground bunker to discourage others from trying to escape. As the names were called out, a Polish man named Franciszek Gazonowicz, I hope I pronounced that roughly right, he broke down in tears, crying out, "My wife, my children, I'll never see them again." At that moment, a man named Maximilian Kolbe stepped out of the line. He hadn't been selected, but he approached the commandant and calmly asked to take the soldier's place. The commandant, stunned, nevertheless accepted it. And Kolbe was thrown into the starvation bunker with the 9 other men. For 2 weeks, Kolbe remained in that dark cell without food or water. A witness later reported that it was filled with the sound of men praying and singing hymns. You see, Kolbe had a deep faith in Jesus. And so he stayed until the very end, comforting the others as they passed away one by one. But on August the 14th, 1941, he was the last one alive and was finally finished off by the guards. Franciszek was a man who knew the love of Christ, and it motivated him to what Jesus describes as the greatest act of love, to give his life for another. Yet wonderful as that act was, it is just a faint echo of the loving act of Christ on the cross, who, though he was God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, went to his death, even death on a cross. It's astonishing that God himself, with all power and authority, should choose to come to earth, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And what's even more astonishing is that those he's dying for are not his friends, but his enemies. As the world, the whole world, Romans, Jews, young, old, soldiers, civilians, the rich, the poor, gather round the cross, we see all of them are evil, bad. All of them are involved in nailing him there. And as they taunt him, "Why don't you come down?" The answer is because he's hanging there to save them. Because the heart of him with power and authority over all things is good. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. Every single one of us is a beneficiary of God's goodness every day, whether we acknowledge him as the source of our blessings or not. God is the fountain of all that is good, the source of all life and love. He sustains our every breath. But if we want to see the truest goodness, the beauty of God, we must look to the cross. And the more we gaze on Jesus and see the depths of his love and perfection, the more we will realize how lacking in goodness we are. It was my sin that held him there, we just sang. Jesus stayed on the cross because the sins of the world needed paying for. My sin, your sin. Because there is a price tag attached to our sin. And we know that in some cases, don't we? We all agree bad people should be punished. There should be consequences for those who do awful things. Fines, maybe even prison, if it's bad enough. But I doubt that many of us would put ourselves or anything we do in that category. I mean, sure, we're not perfect. We sometimes get angry and say nasty things, tell the odd lie, cheat a little on a test maybe, leave people out and so on. That's small fry, right? It's stuff God can turn a blind eye to, surely. But the cross teaches us that's not the case. All of our sin is far worse than we think it is, because it's all rooted in the fact that we have all turned our backs on God, rejected him and all his goodness. And therefore, all our sin comes with a price tag: death. The wages of sin is death. You and I should rightly be put on the cross instead of Jesus, because justice demands death for our rejection of a perfectly holy God, the one who gave us life. However, Jesus chooses to hang there on the cross instead of you and instead of me, to pay the wages of sin for us. And so that we no longer need fear death, but have the hope of eternal life in the perfect new creation with God forever. That's how good he is. And that is where we find the good in Good Friday. And it is a goodness that far outweighs any concept of goodness that we could ever comprehend. And so the question is it a goodness that you have accepted and received for yourself? Have you acknowledged that you are not good? Have you confessed your sin? Not just the bad things that make you feel guilty, but the fact that you have lived a life rejecting God, turned your back on him and all his goodness, not acknowledging his goodness to you. Have you acknowledged that Jesus is God and that he is good and that his death on your behalf is a gift that you desperately need? And have you come to him and asked him for it? If not, why not join me in a prayer now and give God thanks for all he's done for you and receive that for yourself? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your incredible plan of salvation for us. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you that Jesus was willing to step into this broken world to deal with all the sufferings that came with it and ultimately to go to the cross on our behalf because of all the ways that we have rejected you in our life and turned our backs on you. Lord, he was willing to take that sin upon himself, to bear the weight of death, because he wanted us to be made right with you, to know the fullness of your goodness. Lord, give us hearts to receive that today and to live in light of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.